kids, if you want to be a part of children's worship, you're welcome to slide on back with. Thank you to our workers being a part of that again this morning, too, having that already. All right, well, you got a little taste of this if you joined us on Facebook Live last Sunday, as we just did a kind of a short intro, but we are starting a new sermon series. We're going to be taking a look at the Ten Commandments, probably one of the most well-known sections of Scripture, one of the more popular sections of Scripture, or at least maybe one of the more popular things we think of from Scripture that we know it's found in the Bible. Popular may be a strange word to use. I would say maybe in today's culture, not too many people would say maybe the Ten Commandments are real popular, but we're at least aware of them. We kind of know of them. If you're just a history buff, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that probably has had as big of an impact on cultures around the world, on governments around the world, as any other passage of Scripture this morning. And if you're wondering, well, why would we even study the Ten Commandments? I'm hoping that we're going to kind of answer that this morning. It would be easy to get into this section of Scripture. It'd be easy to take a look at the Ten Commandments and just think of it as kind of head knowledge, or to just think of it as the stuff we're either supposed to do or the stuff we're not supposed to do. But folks, I really do believe every time we dive into Scripture, it reveals something about God himself, and it should also reveal something about us. And so as we are going through the Ten Commandments, the things I'm going to keep asking you to keep thinking about is, what does this reveal to us about who God is, about God's heart, about God's desires, about God's care for us, about God's longing for us to be with him? What does it reveal about us? What does it reveal about our hearts? What does it show us about our own identity, our own desires, the things that we long for, maybe the things that we need, or maybe even the things that we don't realize we already have in abundance? And so I put those ideas back in front of you as we dive into this morning. The worst thing we could do is study the Ten Commandments and think it's just head knowledge or Bible knowledge. And I don't want anybody to walk away from the study feeling like there's weights that are being laid on them, because that is not what Christ does. He lifts burdens from us. But at the same time, this is an incredible passage for us to dive into. But we kind of even answer these two thoughts about why would we study the Ten Commandments, or why would we look at the Ten Commandments. And one, we're going to look at about by studying them. And I think we really should have a pretty good answer to that, right? It's in Scripture. And we ought to be studying the Bible. We ought to be studying all of Scripture. We know that all of Scripture is inspired. It's all God-breathed. It's all useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training us into the lives that God desires for us. So all of Scripture is important to us. So we're going to study the Ten Commandments for one of those reasons, but there's also some special things about the Ten Commandments. And another question we're going to answer is, why would we obey them? Why should we obey them? And I think you're going to see your good at work as well as God's good at work in those as we get to them. Maybe we're at times left with some wrestles, some challenges when we dive into the Ten Commandments, because they immediately put us up against these instructions that are really clear and simple. And you know what the problem is with really clear and simple instructions? It's obvious when we don't do them, right? Or it's obvious when we don't want to do them. Anybody had any parent and teenager moments when you say clean your room and you didn't even have to hear something back from your child, but just the look on their face, you already knew it. That ain't happening today. Or it's going to happen with a struggle, right? And it's clean your room. It's a simple, clear instruction. They probably even know what you mean by clean your room, okay? We don't have to break down the Ten Commandments a whole lot. We're going to do it a little bit, but they're pretty clear. They're pretty simple for the most part. But sometimes we do kind of, I wonder if every once in a while we don't realize the facial expression we might make to God in our heart when we hear some of these, because maybe we haven't applied it maybe in all the ways, or we're thinking about something we're kind of holding on to. And so we're left with this challenge. The Ten Commandments do reveal, are we going to bow to our God, the one we say that we love? Proverbs 9:10 is a good intro verse for us in this. And Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Right? So, in awe of God gives us a starting point for wisdom. And that starting point then is going to lead us to understanding for even our life in interaction both with God and with others. And maybe you've already caught the subtitle, but the Ten Commandments, how we're going to live and how we're going to love both God and others. And that's something the Ten Commandments help us through. So what's so special about them? Well, why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I just want to read two verses for a second. Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. What's so special about these words? God's special, folks. He spoke them. He spoke them directly to the Israelites. It's one of the things that maybe we sometimes don't catch, don't realize. If we were to jump ahead to the end of verse 20, we're going to see the spot where then the Israelites are like, hey, we've had all we can take. Moses, you go deal with God and you get the rest of these instructions. But these ten commandments, God speaks them directly to the Israelites. That's a pretty good reason to pay attention to them by themselves. You know, we might think, well, there's all these other commandments that God spoke. Yes, but he spoke these directly, and they're also referred to over and over again throughout Scripture. One of the reasons I would start off with, and I even shared this in our intro last Sunday, but just to leave it in front of you again. One of the reasons we need to study the Ten Commandments is because we don't know them anymore. We don't. Most Americans can't name all ten of them. Most Christians who even regularly attend church can't name all ten of them. And you may even just check yourself for a second and start writing them out. Don't look at the next couple of verses, but maybe just think through. Can I get through five on one hand and the other five on another hand and just see? And that's not a test to say, gotcha. But I know in my own life growing up, if I thought about when we studied the Ten Commandments, I feel like I heard about them a lot more as a kid than I did as an adult. And somehow we kind of got to the spot where we said, okay, Jesus fulfilled the law, and we went, yep, I'm not going back to that section of the Bible again. Or anybody else just finished Leviticus in your reading through, if you're reading through, yeah, it was like, that was a happy moment when we're done with that book. But even some of these sections of Exodus can be a challenge just to read through or wonder, do they still apply? We're going to dive into that a little bit more throughout the study. But so often we've kind of left the Ten Commandments as, well, they're so simple, they're for kids. And they are for kids, but folks, they're for all of us. 33% of you could probably name all of the Brady Bunch kids, but not name the Ten Commandments. I love this other stat. 15% of us might be able to name the Ten Commandments, but over a quarter of you, over 25% of you can name all the ingredients in a Big Mac, if you think about it for just a second. The old song, right? Got that? Yeah, two all-beef patties. Okay, I'm showing my age. Some of you are younger than that, so you may not know that. But we don't know them anymore, so that's one reason we want to study them. Okay, there's some head knowledge stuff. Hang with me, because we're going to get to some heart knowledge things, too, here. I want to read through all of them. Join back in with me in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Verse 3. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Verse 18. All the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. "You speak to us and we will listen," they said to Moses. "Well, don't let God speak to us or we will die." Moses responded to the people, "Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin." And the people remained standing at a distance as Moses approached the total darkness where God was. Why study him? God spoke him. I hope you see, even in as we read him, he also intends to bless generation after generation with his faithful love in the keeping of these commandments. So why else should we study them besides not knowing them? They are the most influential law code ever given. How many of you have visited Washington, D.C.? Has anybody here ever been in the Supreme Court building? Three different places throughout our United States Supreme Court building, you will either find all of the Ten Commandments or you will find them referenced in the architecture and on things that are mounted to the walls and displays that are there. You can trace much of the laws in many countries back to the Ten Commandments. They are the most influential law code ever given. Another reason we want to study the Ten Commandments? Historical instruction. They have been at the center of Christian education for centuries, literally since they were written. They've been a part of helping young kids and helping adults to understand what is right, what is wrong, what does God desire, what does God not desire. In some of our catechisms, and that's just a fancy word for a question and answer way, to help kids learn truths of Scripture or help adults learn truths of Scripture. But you may have sometimes hear of the Westminster Catechism. Well, 42 out of 107 of those questions, those training questions, are based from the Ten Commandments. Almost half of the catechism finds itself in the Ten Commandments. In other words, out of 100 questions to help teach and train kids, 47 of them, almost half of them, find their roots in the Ten Commandments to help kids understand who God is and what he desires. They're important to our historical instruction. Number four, they're central to the ethics of Moses' time and the Jews. Why is that important? Well, if we're going to read any of the rest of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are going to help us understand what's going on. Why are the Jews off track? What did God desire and now they aren't doing? Or when they're being blessed, what are they doing that God did desire? And so this section of Exodus is foundational to just understanding how God is at work throughout the rest of the Old Testament from this point on. Yeah, there's many other laws and commands, and I would just kind of put this in your mind. Sometimes folks will ask the question, well, why do we pay attention to the Ten Commandments, but not all the rest of these laws or commands? And I'm going to give a very simple explanation for a second, okay? And by simple, I mean it this way. It's a simple explanation that sometimes you could probably poke a few holes in, but it helps us form a framework, okay? So and part of that framework is God gave the Jews three different types of laws. He gave them moral laws to understand what is right and is wrong, okay? And that's where we find the Ten Commandments. He also gave them ceremonial laws, how to do their sacrifices, how to celebrate certain feasts and festivals that commemorated God acting on their behalf. And as those festivals find their fulfillment ultimately in Christ coming as the Messiah, we don't do a Passover meal ourselves today, so we don't have that need to follow the ceremonial laws. He also gave civil laws to the Jews, how they were to set up their government, how they were to act as a nation. They as a nation were unique. Of course, as they started, they were what we would call a theocracy. God was their king, okay? That is unique. We aren't a theocracy. We don't have those civil laws to function in that same way. And there's some holes in breaking that system down, but that's one way for us to understand. God gave them moral laws, Ten Commandments, and God doesn't change. God's morals have not changed. God's morals will not change. So we still understand those moral laws as instruction to us, whereas the civil laws teach us some things about God and for Israel, and those ceremonial laws teach us a lot about God's holiness. But thankfully, because we, if we're a believer in Christ, we have Christ's holiness, we aren't having to try to attain those other laws. They're central to the ethics of Moses' time in the Jews. It gives us those understanding. And they're central to the New Testament ethics. We see them quoted over and over again in the New Testament. Mark 10 and the rich young ruler, Jesus reminds him of the relational commandments. You might say the second half of the commandments. So in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, if you want to turn there, Jesus is talking with the rich young ruler. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Of course, Jesus left out, "Do not covet," which the rich young ruler was rather fond of his material things. Went away sad when Jesus instructed him to sell his goods, give to the poor, so that he would have treasure in heaven. But what did Jesus quote? He quoted the commandments. He gave those as instruction for the rich young ruler. We see something similar in Romans 13. When the Apostle Paul wants to give a summary of what it means to be a Christian, living in obedience to God, he looks to the Ten Commandments. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul is saying, much like Jesus did, that the Ten Commandments are the way for God's people to love him and to love one another. They're central to understanding New Testament ethics, what's right and wrong still in the New Testament. So when we take that phrase, and we sometimes like to summarize it, right, just as they did in the New Testament, all right, love the Lord and love your neighbor. But we need to know how to do that. And that's what the Ten Commandments help us understand the how. I love this illustration. If you were with me on FaceTime Live, great. I appreciate that. But I have to share it again just in case you weren't there. I love pizza. That's a summary statement. But if you put anchovies or vegetables on it, I'm out. Okay? So my love for pizza is a summary statement, but I need to still define that more so folks really understand what that means. Okay? So when we say love your neighbor, that second half of the commandments helps define what that means. And sometimes it doesn't mean loving your neighbor even the way they want to be loved. Get to that in a couple of weeks, but we're to love them as God would have us love them. So we're watching for those things. We know, yes, it's summed up in the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, but we need to define those a little better, and that's why we break these down. They are central to our New Testament ethics. And the last one as far as why we would study them, okay? Why we would study them? We would study them because the law is good. If you got your Bibles, turn still to Psalms 1. We like to read the Psalms. We like even this particular psalm. But we want to be sure we apply it to everything and don't just go, "Oh, I like the sound of that." Let's think about what it's talking about. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night." Verse 3 has the blessing. "He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Oh, we like those kind of phrases in Scripture. That comes from what? Delighting in the Lord's instruction. Well, Psalm, what instruction are we talking about? The law that God has given. Ten Commandments would be included in it. We need to delight in them. Even 1 John 5, 1 through 3 tells us that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. The law is good. Because everyone who's been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. We want to see the love of God present in these commands. The law is good. It's good for us. And just imagine for a moment, okay? We read through Exodus chapter 20, read down through about verse 17 in there. Think through when next time you read those, or even if you want to glance back at them now, what would our world be like if everybody lived by those? See, because the first time we read it, we're reading it usually for ourselves. All right, yeah, no more lying, okay? I don't want to misuse God's name anymore. I'm going to do better with that. You know, we kind of have that reaction about how it's hitting us. But then start to think about it for a second. What would it be like to live in a world where everybody else was also living by those? Nobody was coveting things. Work wasn't out of balance for anybody because they were chasing some kind of financial dream. Can you imagine if you lived in a world where nobody lied to you? Wouldn't that be enjoyable? You didn't even have to wonder if somebody was... When you turned on the news, you didn't have... Never mind. You didn't have to wonder what was true. It was. Imagine our culture. Imagine our children, our families. There was no adultery whatsoever. Wow. We wouldn't even be talking about abortion. There was no murder. None whatsoever. Wow. Can you imagine? Well, guys, I hope you see. Do you see how great our God is, that he would give these commands, that he would desire us to live in a world that's like that? And can you also catch the even greater news that one day, if you are a believer in Christ, you will get to live in a world that is like that? Sounds like heaven on earth to me. That's what we get to enjoy as believers. We get to look forward to that. The law is good, folks, because it comes from a good God. Those are some of our reasons to study the law, okay? Let me shift gears for just a moment. I'm going to give you five more, and they're going to go pretty short. But I also want to say why we should obey the law, right? We like the idea of speed limits until we're the ones driving. But we still need to recognize why we should obey the law ourselves personally, right? And number one, why we would obey the Ten Commandments? Because of who we are. Because of who we are. This may sound like a strange thing to point out, okay? But guess what? Exodus chapter 19 came before Exodus chapter 20. Look back into Exodus chapter 19. I know, I have you flip-flopping all over in your Bible today. If you're in an electronic version, you're keeping up just fine. If you're in paper version, I'll try to slow down. I'll use my paper one too here for a second. If you look back at 19, where are we? We're starting to still come to meet God, but you can keep flowing back a couple of chapters. Who are the Israelites even prior to Exodus 20? They are already God's people. What has God already done for the Israelites before we get to Exodus chapter 20? He's already rescued them from slavery in Egypt, brought them out of Egypt, and leading them towards the land that he has for them. He is already, if we backed up even farther to Abraham, God has already promised them that he's going to do an incredible work through them by sending Messiah, the Savior, is going to come through their descendants. God's already given a promises to them, and God has already rescued them. And then God gives them these laws. Who are we? You don't have to go flipping there if you don't want to, but 1 Peter chapter 2, New Testament, speaking to us. Who are we? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why should we obey the Ten Commandments? Because of who we are. We are God's people. Just as the Israelites at that time period were God's people for a chosen reason, we are God's people in a slightly different way, but we're chosen in Christ to be God's people, to be his representatives here on earth now. That's one of the reasons, because of who we are, we should obey the Ten Commandments. Number two, we want to obey them because of who God is. Exodus 20, verse 1 again, right? I am the Lord, who God is. These commandments are going to reveal his heart and his character. These commandments not only show us what God wants, they show us what God is like. They say something about his honor, his worth, his majesty. They tell us what matters to God. We can't disdain or not like the laws without also disdaining or not giving full respect to God the Father the same way. I thought it was funny because Tori and I already had this discussion. She didn't know she was already a sermon illustration in the message this morning before this happened. But I said, today we're going to go out to, I'd like to go out to Hedy's. How's Hedy's sound for lunch? Hedy's the barbecue place up in Republic. Anybody wants to go have Hedy's after service? That's where we're headed, okay? But it's not one of her favorite spots, okay? So, but she said, all right, we can go to Hedy's. And as soon as she said it, I knew. Yeah, that's not one of your favorite spots. She's not really a barbecue person, so that's okay. But my wife loves me enough, she's willing to still go to those places. But if I say, okay, Tori, today is your special day. I love you. I want to demonstrate my love to you. Let's go to Hedy's. I have just failed, right? Okay, because I am not paying attention to who she is and what she's already expressed to me and what I know that she likes and enjoys and expects. If we are really interested in saying who God is, we're going to obey the commandments because of who he is. If we're saying, I love God, here's characteristics of who he is. All right? So I want to live those things out. Otherwise, I am ignoring his likes and essentially ignoring him at the same time. Combine those two. Number three, who God is to us is another reason, okay? Yes, do I love him? Yes, do I recognize that he's creator, that he could just speak boo and we could all fall over? I'm in awe of him, but do I recognize who he is in a personal way to us? That we're his treasured possession, that we've received mercy. Do I recognize who he is to me? Romans 8:31. Right after we get through one of our favorite verses about he works all things together for the good of those who love him, you get into Romans 8:31, just a couple of verses later. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? So when I read the Ten Commandments, one of the reasons I should obey them is because I recognize God is for me. These commandments aren't to keep me out of fun. These commandments are for my good. Because of his love for me, he is that good father. He is that good God. These are for our good. Our obedience to the laws reveals what he means to us. That passage of 1 John 5 echoed it. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. So I'm going to break it down simple again. Why obey the Ten Commandments? Because you love God. The extension of that sometimes is, why aren't we obeying the commandments? Sometimes it's because we don't love God. We may pay lip service to it, but maybe it's not. And just reminding you, why did he give the Ten Commandments? Part of it is because he loves you. That's a big part of it. Number four, we're to obey him. The reason to obey him is because of where we are. Where were the Israelites? They were set free. They'd already been rescued. They'd already been saved. Where are you? Are you a believer here this morning? Do you trust Christ as your Savior? Has he already set you free from sin? Where we are. The resurrection of Christ guarantees our resurrection in Christ. And therefore, the truth that one day we will get to live in that place where the Ten Commandments happen just by nature because of the regeneration, completed work that Christ does in us. It'll be so wonderful. We will be repaid in those days for anything we ever thought we gave up or missed out on for his sake. We won't have missed out really at all on those days. The biblical definition of freedom is not doing whatever you want. That is not a biblical definition of freedom. A biblical definition of freedom is being able to do what you ought. That is a biblical definition of freedom. In other words, Christ sets us free from our sin nature so that we might be able to actually live these out better. I didn't really plan to include it, so you don't have to raise your hand, right? But if we first of all started off the morning with, hey, Ten Commandments, how many of you broke one? Everybody stand up, please. We would all stand up, right? Okay? But thankfully, because of the work of Christ in us, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we are set free that we can work towards, live towards, let him live in us in such a way that we obey them and live them out fuller and fuller, eventually to the day that he completes it in us in heaven and we live them out completely. They're not burdensome. They set us free. Think of our own United States. We have enough laws. In 2010 alone, 40,000 laws were added across our United States. Federally, in 2008, the House asked a committee to determine how many criminal laws were on the federal books for the United States. 5 years later, that committee came back, reported to the House, I am sorry, we do not have enough resources to figure out how many criminal laws are actually in place. Folks, we've been trying to do better for the entire existence of our own United States, okay? We can't do better than these. We've been set free. They are excellent. They are good for us. The Ten Commandments are not bars of prison cells for us. I like to think of them more as traffic laws. Some of us in here, not me, I don't think I'm allowed to get one. Yeah, some of you I know enjoy riding your motorcycles, right? Beautiful days are coming. That snow's going to be gone at some point. But if nobody was obeying any traffic laws, is a motorcycle really the vehicle you would like to be on next to semi-trucks that aren't obeying any traffic laws? I don't think so, right? So the Ten Commandments give us that freedom to live in a security. These are instructions that are for free people to stay free, not to get free. God didn't come to the Israelites in Egypt and say, oh, hey, you're in captivity. I got 10 new rules for you. And by the way, if you keep these, then I'll get you out. He said, you're my people. I've come and rescued you. And now that you're free, I want you to stay free. Here's a way your life can remain free with these commandments. And number 5 this morning, another reason we want to obey the commandments, because of what he has done. He already rescues us. God's not saying, here's my rules. If you keep them, I'll love you. That's not what God's saying. He's saying, I love you. I've already sent my son to die on the cross for your sins. Because of all of that, here are the rules that can help you live free. When you're free and rescued, I'm going to give you this way to be able to live in relationship with me. Kevin DeYoung is an author I greatly respect, pastor. He's written a new book on the Ten Commandments, and you're hearing pieces of it already this morning. You'll hear pieces of it in our study. But he has a great quote on this, and it just says, salvation is not the reward for obedience. We aren't saved by our obedience, folks. Salvation is the reason for obedience. Because of what Christ has done, that is the reason that I choose to obey. Jesus does not say, if you obey my commandments, I will love you. Instead, he first washes the feet of the disciples, right? In John chapter 14, he first washes the feet of the disciples, serves them, and then he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He demonstrated his love first. While we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, folks, because of what he's done. Salvation isn't a carrot out there in front of us, okay? And God's not saying, okay, if you get everything right, here's your reward. Salvation is the meal we've already had, the blessing we've already had, the eternal inheritance that we've already got. And because of that, God says, here's a way to continue living free. And maybe a better picture of this, and this is from one other, I remember the other pastor I read this from now, it slips in my brain. But this is a beautiful picture, okay? How many of you, when you get together at family reunions at holidays or those kind of times, do any of you still have to eat at the kids' table? Some of you might, okay. Maybe it happens. Someday you guys might grow out of it and you get to eat with the adults too. I understand that for whatever ages you are. It was a long time, okay? It seemed like you're at the kids' table and then one day you suddenly discover you're at the adult table. Sometimes in that process, sometimes you get these reminders about what table manners are supposed to be like, right? Okay? Do table manners still exist in any of your families? Maybe. But you get those table manners usually because you're at the table and you've done something that didn't quite fit the table manners of that house. You know? In our house, I'm just going to let you know, if you come over to our house and you eat with us and you belch at the table, hey, it is A-okay because it's probably expected just about in our house, so don't feel bad there. But maybe someplace else you may have gotten in trouble if you belch at the table. Or, you know, if you're in one of the really, really classy, on top of it families, you use the wrong fork to eat your salad with and you're in trouble. I don't know, you know, get the training of which forks you're supposed to work your way around with. And somebody instructs you, no, we don't do that here, we do it this way. Okay? Or we say, excuse me. Or you don't just grab the bowl of mashed potatoes, you ask for somebody to pass it to you, right? And you start teaching people these table manners of how to act at the table. But you know what the beautiful thing is about all of that? When do you start teaching them table manners? After you've already invited them to be at the table. I hope you catch this morning, when we go and read the Ten Commandments, the reason we even have them, folks, God has already invited you to his table. He's invited you to his family. He's invited you to his home. And he's just saying, here's how this operates well. But you've already been given the great gift of the invitation. And I hope you'll see that in him. Just gave a bit of an overview this morning. We're going to walk the next couple weeks. Most weeks, we're just going to take one at a time. But I'm going to keep praying that you see the beauty of God's love for you in those commandments, what he's already done for you, and how freeing they are for us in this life in the ways that he calls us to love him, and then also the ways that he gives us to love each other. I think it's going to be a great journey through Ten Commandments. I hope you're able to join us on a regular basis. But first and foremost, you've been invited to the table. What have you done with that? Have you responded to God's invitation? Have you seen that these laws are good? Are you celebrating who he is in your own life? I hope that you have. If not, you've got an opportunity to do that even this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with us this morning? As you sit there for just a moment, as our worship team makes their way up, I would just ask you to kind of think through in your own heart, what's your initial reaction to the Ten Commandments? Do you already understand that they're good? That God is good? It was his grace and it's his mercy that even gives those to us? Because you probably are catching in that God has already opened your heart to his goodness and his salvation. Maybe this morning, if you're looking at those Ten Commandments, you're like, man, it's still just a bunch of rules. Praying that maybe you would start to catch a glimpse and realize they're not just rules, they're acts of love for us. And the greatest act of love has been Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So I'm praying that you've treasured that. And if you haven't, maybe you would just ask the Lord, God, help me to see all that you've already done for us, how you, through the cross, you offer us freedom, God. And I want to experience freedom and not just look at the Ten Commandments is your laws and your rules. God, help me to fall in love more with who you are what you've done.